Just stay quiet with Him for a moment. Just quietly, gently close your eyes and let your spirit just experience the closeness of Jesus Christ. The Lord God is our sun and shield. He gives both grace and glory, and no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers him from all his troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is our refuge and our strength, our constant companion in times of trouble. We have seen you be those things in our lives. We've seen you be alongside little Faith Potter in a very difficult, very risky surgery this week. And for Laura and Matt, her parents, you have sustained them. And Dale and Debbie, her grandparents, you have been their constant companion. We don't even know the names of those who have been lost. But we feel their pain, Lord. The pain of families that won't have their children with them in this life any longer. May you be the God of comfort, as you have so beautifully and tenderly been. And come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Have a seat if you would. Every so often I get inspired, which is about weekly, to go to a place like you see on the screen. Not sure where it is, but it's very inviting. It's a windy road that takes me into the mountains, and I like places like that. I've found my thrill in camping. I love to hook up the trailer and just go. And it gave me a helpful metaphor to present some thoughts from 1 John chapter 2 this morning. A helpful metaphor, because I think the journey we're on is perhaps at least one way, and maybe best, described as a road to maturity. We're on this road as people of faith. And the road winds its way along in our lives. Its destination is our maturity. We probably won't experience full maturity until we are face to face, as 1 Corinthians 13 says. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we see face to face. Now we only know in part, but then we shall fully know, just as we have been fully known. So it's a journey that I think all of us can relate to, this road trip to maturity. Someone once comically stated, we can only be young once, but we can be immature indefinitely. Well, when I read those words, immediately thoughts come to mind. Who does that describe? I start with myself, and I can't avoid it. Others come to mind as well. Does it do that for you? Do you know that yeah, that person, they were only young once, but boy, their immaturity lives on. They're stuck. They don't seem to be moving forward, meandering their way to this land of maturity. What's the deal? It's as though they've read the book Peter Pan or seen the movie and believed it. You know, I know it's just childhood stuff, but my kids, at least my daughters, that's their favorite ride at Disneyland, which worries me. Think about it. I don't want to grow up, you know. And Peter Pan's a fun childhood thing, but Peter Pan needs to grow up. For Pete's sake, get out of those tights. It's, you got to get on with your life. I want to make a bold statement right at the start here, okay? And I cannot claim credit for it. It is a statement that comes straight from God, and it comes in several different ways, but it can be stated in two words. Okay? Here's the bold statement in two words. Grow up, Christian. Grow up. Dearly loved child of mine, God would say to you and me, grow up. I told you it comes from a lot of different places. Here's just a couple of quick ones. This from Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul saying, we are to grow up in our faith and knowledge of God's Son for the purpose of maturity, so that we are full grown in the Lord. Ephesians 4:13. Well, Paul's not alone by any means. Peter, Pastor Peter, enters in this discussion by adding, we are to grow in the special favor and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to grow. If God were putting it in His words directly to me or to you, He would say, I want you to grow up. I want you to grow. But experience tells us everyone grows older, but not everyone grows up, right? We know that to be true. Now, while you're turning to 1 John chapter 2, it's page 862 if you're going to use the Bible that's at arm's length from you in a chair near you. Let me ask you a couple of probing questions, okay? These are questions that get you and me on the same page and kind of thinking alike and starting together. Are you really, first question, are you really growing spiritually? I don't mean have you been coming to church regularly. That's not the question I'm asking. I don't mean even how long have you been a Christian. I mean, are you growing, truly growing spiritually? It's a statement we make all the time here in the Grace Place. Are you looking and are you living more like Jesus and less like you? Don't just pass on it. Don't just say, well, it's a nice cliche. It's nothing approaching cliche. It's meant to frame for us a vision God has for our life. I want to redo you so you look more like my son. That's the template I use, and it's the same template for everyone. So is that happening? Are you becoming, here's a third question, strong in the Lord? Right? Not seasoned. I mean strong in the Lord. I read those words in Ephesians 6 and I just feel a surge of adrenaline. Are you strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might? Is that happening in your life? You see, if you've been long in the Lord, you've known Jesus for a long time, then God's desire is that you also become strong in the Lord. So my questions are fair. Let's look on from where we left off last week. Okay, we're just kind of cruising along at a fairly doable pace here in 1 John, and see for ourselves God's goal for every one of us. This is not a goal for seminary grads. Okay, this is not something that works well for women, but men doesn't quite connect. It's not something that's just meant for youth, like those at a retreat. It's meant for me, your pastor. It's meant for you, the people of this church. So 1 John chapter 2, look on with me at verse 12. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who was from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, returns to children, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who was from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. In plain print, he's saying this, and now's a good time to reach for your outline. In plain print, God's goal for our lives is that we move on from childhood to maturity in our walk with Jesus Christ, in our relationship with Him. That's His goal for my life and for your life. Now, let's understand what this growth to maturity looks like. Let's start with childhood, because that's where he starts. Okay, childhood is where the Christian life begins. Now listen and understand this. Not a single person was born a child of God. That comes, according to John chapter 3, by being born again. All right? So when I hear people say, oh, I've been a Christian all my life, I think I know what they mean, but I'm waiting for further explanation, because there's not a single person that can correctly and accurately say, I've been a Christian all my life. Do you understand what I'm saying? There comes a point, however young you are, that you go from being born, flesh and blood, to being born again of the Spirit. All right? So that's an important understanding. A child of God who bears the distinguishing marks, according to verse 12, of forgiveness of sins and family status, is going to begin to struggle with temptation. Okay, that's a setup for the second stage of growth. A young man or young men stage is where success is seen in standing tall against temptation and the tempter. Okay, standing tall, verse 13 says, against temptation and the tempter. We are even told how a young man's maturity happens. If you'll drop down to verse 14, you'll see. Because of the Word of God. That's how it happens. You young men are strong because the Word of God lives in you. That's your secret to success in overcoming temptation and the tempter. You show me a young man or young woman in the faith, not a child, not a father, but a young man or woman, and I will show you someone who is standing strong and tall against the tempter and temptation because of this book. Not because they're made out of some special metal, you know. Not because they're, you know, they got better habits. But because God's Word is a regular flow into and becoming a part of that person's life. A child of God can measure his or her maturity by whether they're standing firm and strong in the Word of God. Are you? Are you seeing success against temptation? I'm not making it up. If you are, then you're in or somewhere near the young man or young woman status that John is describing on the road to maturity. Are you finding some success? Are you overcoming the evil one? It's a mark of becoming a young man or young woman in the Lord. Now, this is a quality that was applauded by the prophet Jeremiah. Some of my favorite words from his writing. Jeremiah says this in chapter 17, verses 7 to 8. Look on with me. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. You can almost insert the young man. Okay? who trust in the Lord, whose confidence, you hear the strength in that word? Whose confidence is in the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the water. This tree is planted by the water and sends down its roots deep by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. This young man, young woman doesn't fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. It's a great picture. So children who are forgiven and have full family status become young men who are to stand firm and plant down deep roots in God's Word and eventually move on to father status. Back in 1 John, fatherhood is where a fully grown man or woman has an intimate walk with God. An intimate walk with God. His relationship goes deep. In verses 13 and 14, he uses this expression, "You have known him who was from the beginning." Do you see that? You have known him from the beginning. Verse 13, and he repeats it again in verse 14. You see, fathers are wise to the world and have walked with the Lord. This is that idiom. You've known him from the beginning, implied you've walked with God a long time. You don't become a father in the faith in a couple of weeks or months. You start a child by becoming born again, and then you're forgiven and you have full family status as a child of God. But then God makes you strong and he deepens your roots and causes you to be firm and stand tall because his word is making a difference inside of you. And then because this goes on for a length of time, you've known him from the beginning. There's a long history implied in those words. You emerge as a father long enough to be strong and walk as a father or mother in the faith. Now, I got to say something. I have worked with and watched lots of people in 27 years of pastoring. I have. Watched my life a long time and seen and sort of chronicled my journey in Jesus Christ. And I have witnessed that some stay children. They seem to never grow up. They stay little children, to borrow John's words. They don't get strong and they don't get mature. They are forgiven and they are full family members in the family of God, but they don't go on. Sometimes I've used the word to describe such a person as stuck. Are you one of them? I've also observed that some stop at youth, at young men, young woman status. They get strong and they get stable and there's a steadiness to them, but they fail to go forward from there. They don't mature. They have never begun to look after and love others to maturity, which is truly something fathers and mothers of the faith do. They're strong. They're having victory over the tempter and temptation. But it's time for them to take a young child and move them on. That's what Pastor John talked about in that green card today, one-to-one mentoring. If you sign up and say, "I want to be mentored," it's assumed you're probably a little child or a young man. But I promise you, we will link you up with a father, that's or a mother of the faith. That's the whole point here. Those people are strong, stable, enough to say, "All right, I'm going to help somebody to move on." You know, spiritual growth isn't new. It's something that the writer of Hebrews was saddened to point out. This fact that some are little children and stay there, or some move on to
the maturity of a young man and never move forward from there. He wrote these words that you don't need to look there or turn there. Just look at Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain it because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, that's a mark of fathers, mothers in the faith. You ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you the basics of the faith, the fundamental, elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk. You see the surprise in his voice? And not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk is still an infant, a little child, is not accompanied, rather acquainted with the teachings of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by, look at that word, constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil. Therefore, he begins chapter 6, verse 1, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ. And there's that theme again, which appears so often in Scripture. And move on, go on to maturity. He is saying what the Apostle John has been saying. It's important that we move on to maturity. Don't stay stuck. Now, I need to share a little secret before we go on. There's three more verses we're going to look at briefly. The devil does not want you to move forward. The devil has no desire for you to grow, much less grow up. Do you understand? Do we all get that point? If this is God's goal, who opposes God's goal? Of course, the devil is. And he stands absolutely opposed, most of all, that you could, by moving from little children to young men to fathers, looking more like Jesus, and it makes him seethe at the possibility. I despised Jesus. I did everything to oppose him and to destroy him. I failed. And so I'll turn my attention to you. And if I can keep you from looking more like Jesus, I succeed. You with me? I think you are. So his aim is to keep us from maturity. How does that happen? Well, it's what John gets to next when he talks about the ways of the world. Let's understand this more, because God's goal to mature us, as I've been saying, is opposed, well, by the devil, the world, and its ways. Look on at verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world. And he's going to summarize the whole package here. All that you and I see in the world. The cravings of sinful man. The lusts of his eyes. And the boasting of what he has and does comes not from God the Father, but from the world and the devil. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Now, did you see how many times? Six times. I'll answer my own question. Six times John is describing, using a single word, world. He talks about the world. Do not love the world, nor anything in the world. Six times in three verses, he's describing the world. Now, here are some stunning truths about the world. First off, the world is hostile to God. You can't be a friend of God and a friend of the world at the same time. That's pretty emphatic, isn't it? That's pretty absolute. That's exactly what we are reading here. The world, or cosmos, is the description in Greek. The world entity, or world system, that entity is hostile to God. It absolutely defies and resents God. And that point is made clear by Jesus on the last night of his life when he said these things in John 15, verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, the cosmos hates you, keep in mind that it hated me
first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. No big deal. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. No wonder we don't feel altogether at home here. Isn't that kind of an explanation? James would go on to say, very simply, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility or hatred toward God? It's like he's asking an exasperated question to people who are trying to dance with both. He's saying, don't you get it? You can't have both. Almost calling to mind the words of Jesus, you can't love God and mammon. You'll either love one and hate the other, or love the other and despise the other. So the world is hostile to God, making friendship with the world hostile to you and me growing in God. That's the linkage that John is making here. Here's the second observation. The world's ways appeal to our sinful nature. To our sinful nature. This explains the world's ability to seduce believers and draw many of us away from growing on in maturity. That's why the young men are the ones that are having victory over temptation and the tempter. Well, the world's plan, the world's ways are to seduce you to succumbing to temptation so that you won't go from childhood to young man in the faith. You won't mature. That's the mission of the world. John highlights the appeals of the world. I just want to take a brief moment. They start with the cravings of sinful men. The cravings of sinful men. Indulging oneself in a self-sufficient independence of God. That's the cravings of sinful man. Self-sufficient independence from God. This is where we begin to live out the impulse to rebel against God. Listen to these words from Barclay. He writes, the flesh's desire, my desire in the flesh, is to be forgetful of, blind to, regardless of the commandments of God, the judgments of God, and the standards of God, even the very existence of God. That is the cravings of sinful man. That is the impulse of my fallen sinful nature. Here's the second that's listed next. The lusts of his eyes. The lusts of his eyes. That's covetousness. It's being captivated by outward show. Happiness is found in things that money can buy for this person who is driven by the lust of the eyes. Happiness is driven by things the eye can see. Is that a description of someone you know? If you've been obsessed by things that are seen and temporal rather than unseen and eternal, does that call to mind 2 Corinthians 4 for you? Verses 16 and following. If that's you, then you know plenty about the lust of the eyes. You find yourself driven that way. You're captivated by things that are seen, but are very temporal. Instead of things that are not readily seen, but are eternal. That's the difference. Here's a third, boasting of what one has and does. This is all that is in the world. It's under the heading that begins in verse 16. Everything in the world, the boasting of what one has or does. That's pride. It's a hunger for honor and applause. For whatever status a symbol defines my identity. I think this one's probably a greater appeal to most of us than we ever realized. I was fascinated
to discover some of the implications of this as I studied it. If my reputation or my public image is the thing that drives my life, means more to me than the glory of God, if that's what's going on in me, then I know something about this boasting. You know why that hits me hard? Because try as I may, I am hoping you'll like what I have to say on Sunday. And there's the ever-present temptation in a pastor to say it nicely, to shave it slightly, to keep you from being tipped over. And I can't go there. Because that's giving up on the glory of God. And that's putting my image, my public opinion of me ahead of the only reason I'm here, the glory of God. Look at these words. This is a great description of the boasting of what one has or does. When I define myself to others in terms of my honorary degrees, they're on your wall, maybe. I have no idea where any degree of mine is. It's in an attic, hopefully, or a landfill. It doesn't matter. Who gives a rip? It's not me. But if I define myself to others in terms of my honorary degrees or the reputation, this one for a pastor, of the church that I serve, or my annual income, coming close here, or the size of my library, or my expensive car or home, and in my boasting show myself to be only a pompous fool who has deceived no one, then I have succumbed to what John calls the pride of life. By the way, the devil who is behind the world and its ways doesn't get very high marks for creativity at all. Not at all. His works and ways remain mostly unchanged. Doesn't that fascinate you like it does me? Wow. Why would that be? Because it works. It works. All that is in the world, this package that we're describing and discussing here from 1 John 2:15 to 17, all that is in the world, do you realize this? It can be traced back to the third chapter of the Bible. You don't have to turn there. I just want you to know this as I set it up so you can see this. This isn't new stuff that we face in the 21st century. This isn't new stuff since Jesus came on the scene. All that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastfulness of what I have or do, all of that finds its roots in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Just look at this. That's, by the way, where Eve and Adam are in the garden with God. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the first thing in the world, cravings of sinful man, and pleasing to the eyes, this is all right there in Genesis 3, verse 6. That's the lust of the eyes. And also desirable for gaining wisdom, that's boasting of what one has or does, she took some and ate it and destroyed her life. And the devil has been doing that ever since. Sin won and maturity stopped. And the sickening thing is, it goes just that way still. Let me ask you as I wrap it up, have you stopped maturing? Has the world successfully appealed to your sinful nature and just stunted your growth? You're stuck. If so, it's time for you to break free from the super glue hold that the world has on you. God wants you. His goal for you and me is to grow us up. Become a young man in your success against temptation and the tempter. You're a young man right now and you're hearing my words. It's time for you to move on.
to become a father or a mother in the faith, to be fully grown, streetwise and strong in the Lord, and able to love and to lead others on the road you've just traveled to maturity. All I'm saying to you this morning is absolutely sensible based on verse 17. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does God's will last. The world won't last, people. All the cravings of the world, all the stuff in the world, it's not going to last. But the one who does God's will, he or she will last. Spiritually mature people know that they are only temporary tenants of this world. It doesn't have its hooks on you any longer. These words from 1 Corinthians 7:21, they matter, or 31. The world in its present form is passing away. You know that. And mature people of faith admit that they are just here temporarily. We are strangers and we are aliens on this earth. So let me return to my earlier question this morning. Actually, a series of questions. Are you growing spiritually? Not a ministry where we're going to suddenly rank you and put you in a certain class. That has no bearing on what I'm saying this morning. But there's plenty for you to think about. Plenty for me to think about. Am I really growing spiritually? And am I growing up in my faith and knowledge of the Son of God? And am I looking more like Jesus than I did a year ago this time? I'd like you to bow your heads with me for just a moment as I ask you one question before I pray. If your answer is no, Pastor, it's not. It's not happening for me. Or not as much as it should. And I'm not as far along on that road to maturity as I know Jesus wants me to be. And I ask you this question. In what ways has the world got a hold on you? You know what? You don't even have to think, do you? You don't. The Spirit of God is speaking loud and clear right now. In what ways does this world have a hold on you and has you stuck? You can get unstuck right now. It comes by confessing to Him. Whatever it is that has a hold on you, give it to Him right now by faith. Hold your hands up and lift it to Him. Just say, Jesus, here it is. Take it from me. Take it from me. It has me stuck. It's taken me down. And with sincere contrition, that's a brokenheartedness that says, I should be further than I am. I take you by the hand, God, and I want you to cleanse me and move me forward, starting this moment to maturity. Have you given it to Him? As the ushers come to collect the zip strips and morning offering, I want to invite you, if you need to come to the front, just kneel down. Feel free to do so. Some of us will be down here and just praying. He is God alone. He wants to be God alone in your life. If that's comfortable for you, just feel free to make your way from your seat to the front here and kneel down and just meet with the Lord. The first step to maturity in Christ.